Matthew chapter 20, and reading from verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge, and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Over the coming weeks, we are going to return to Matthew's Gospel, where we have, over more than a year's time, been slowly making our way through this Gospel. And we pick up with Matthew chapter 20, and about the center of the chapter, considering greatness by the back door. When I was going to university, among the various jobs that I had to make some pocket money and to help in my relentless pursuit of a wife, I had a job as a flower delivery kid. Often I would come to some very well-to-do homes or apartments along Wellington Crescent especially, and it was interesting the response that I would get at these various places. Sometimes, of course, you've seen them, deliveries at the back door. Sometimes I wouldn't even get out of my car or van. There would be some well-dressed beef-eater, butler-type fellow who would come out to the vehicle, and he wouldn't want any riffraff like me showing up on his doorstep, and he would either direct me to the right door or take right then and there the parcel that I had to deliver. Well, so often you get a different perspective of some place by the back door. Most of us have been in the great Hotel Fort Garry, and you walk in the front sweeping stairs, and it's elegant and it's wonderful, and every once in a while we read in the paper that they spent another million or 5 million or however much in the upgrade and in the upkeep in the painting of that place. However, go in the back door and you'll get a different story. You'll see how that the plaster is falling down and that the passageways for the servants, it's a very different picture of that elegant and magnificent structure which has stood there on Broadway for so many years. Jesus, as he came into this world, we celebrate him at Christmas time and we get dressed up in our finery and think about how that he came, and we try to picture how that he came to be born in Bethlehem, to be placed in a manger. But lest you think I am being too crude, I don't think that I am exaggerating, but that Jesus entered this world through the servant's door. He came in through the servant's quarters. He didn't even try the front door. He came round the back way. As we come to Matthew chapter 20, and these three episodes that are tied so tightly together, I can't help thinking that Jesus has as great a heartbreak here as he did when Peter denied him three times. Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem. We see that in verse 17. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. Well, where had he been? We find out at the beginning of Matthew chapter 19. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee. He leaves there for the last time, having spent so many rich days of ministry there with his disciples and having taught along the seashore and walked on the Sea of Galilee. But heading towards the cross, he bids farewell to beautiful Galilee for the last time. And he comes into the region of Judea, but that portion that is beyond the Jordan, to the east of the Jordan. We think of that as today the country of Jordan and somewhat not Israel, but here in this time, the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And so it is from this vantage point that Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. We will see him pass by Jericho next week as he comes to deal with a large blind crowd and also two loud men crying out after him. But that's next week. Here, as he makes his way along, Jesus, with his 12 disciples by his side, he starts to talk to them. Now think of all that Jesus has spoken to them, even if we limit ourselves only to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have one of the most magnificent sermons that was ever given there in Galilee. Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And as we think about what Jesus had to say there, how that he was trying to plant in his disciples and to plant in all those who were round about him, seeds of truth that he hoped would really grab hold and come to full bloom. Now Jesus, going to Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, oh, he knew exactly what was going to happen and the horror of it all. But he says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, unmistakable who that is, who that was, who Jesus was thinking of. He was, of course, thinking of himself. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, mock, scourge, crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up again. Now, we aren't given here exactly what the response of the disciples was. But Jesus, at various times, he had tried to place this in the disciples' minds. And as we're moving closer and closer, Jesus tries to nudge that before them. And he tries to push the envelope under their nose and say, look at this and let it sink into your heads and into your hearts. It's a hard road that is before us. It's not glory. Now, of course, the disciples, they could say, well, we're utterly confused. All these crowds round about us, what are you talking about, crucifixion? And at the beginning of chapter 21, as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, there is the triumphal entry. There's the shouts and there's the waved palm branches. I think we can extend a great deal of understanding and sympathy to these disciples in their bewilderment and utter confusion. But here Jesus, he tries to prepare them. And those things which they didn't understand at that time, later on the Holy Spirit would come and nudge them and make the things of Christ, those things which Jesus had spoken to them, come alive as never before. Jesus points out to them, oh, how He loved them, how He cared for them, how He didn't want them to be broken on the rocks, how He didn't want their faith to be smashed, how He prepares them, even as He prepares us for difficult times, for difficult days. But He says, lo, I am with you always, always. So going up to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen there. That's episode one in this three-episode play taking place before us. Episode two, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, James and John, they were known elsewhere as the sons of thunder, Boanerges. I think that maybe they were the sons of thunder, not only talking about the father, but here was a woman with gumption too. And I don't think she's the only mother with great dreams for her boys. And she probably isn't the only mother who thought, my sons are the brightest of the bunch. Now, I'm not sure whether others know that, but I sure do. And here this woman, she wanted to make sure that her boys, maybe she thought they lacked a little bit of initiative, but she was going to step up to the plate where they were falling down and not doing all that they should have to secure that favored position. So the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, she comes to Jesus and her boys beside her, and she's bowing down and she wants to make a request of Jesus. Jesus says, well, what do you want? And she says, command that in your kingdom. Matthew is constantly talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to enact and to found. Not a kingdom, not a political structure of this world, but a kingdom that is based in heaven, but who also reigns over all the affairs of men. So there needs to be a king, and so this woman, she's coming to the king himself. Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right. Now, we don't have it laid out to us which one was to be on the right, but at least one on your right and one on your left. The right was especially the favored position, but the left wasn't too shabby either. It was better than being six seats down that way or six seats down that way, as somebody in the disciples' band would have been. Command that these sons of mine might have extra special privileges. And Jesus, once again, I'm sure there was an utter heartbreak within him as he sees this woman coming with a request. Oh, let's be charitable here as well. This woman, she didn't want to say to her boys, look, you're wasting your time with that fellow. He doesn't have two coppers to rub together. He's not going anywhere. The woman saw that here was Jesus, the Master, the King, the head of the kingdom, and she wanted her boys to be there. She wasn't trying to drag them away. But Jesus, I'm sure, he looked and shook his head as he said, you do not know what you are asking. As he thought about the cross, as he thought about the whipping, as he thought about the spitting and the mocking that would most certainly come. He asks, are you able to drink the cup? Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is praying before his Father, he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That cup of God's wrath. The hard road. Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said, yeah, we are able. Utterly unknowing, just like those soldiers driving the nails, and Jesus says they don't have a clue what they're doing. Jesus had to also certainly look and say, you know what, I don't think it's sinking in the least. But Jesus, rather, he says, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit here and to sit here, that's not mine to give, but it is for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So there was an attempt at grabbing a place of privilege. Now Jesus, he had come such a different way. And throughout the Scripture, we have this described again and again and again. But in Philippians chapter 2, years later, as Paul would look back upon how Christ came into this world and how that we ought to emanate and emulate what Christ has done. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Well, here, these guys, they just didn't get it. Well, enter back into the scene the 10 other disciples, Matthew and Peter and Andrew and the lesser James and all of the bunch. They hear about what's been going on sort of off to the side with James and John's mother. And they become indignant with these two. I'm sure that they weren't indignant that they had done this, but rather that perhaps they had gotten a jump on all of the rest. How very much alike we all are. Jesus called them to himself. And he says, "Look guys, I want to tell you something. You've seen rulers in this world. You've seen the Gentile overlords. You haven't seen the Caesar, but you've heard of him. And you've certainly seen the various centurions, and you've seen the governor, the Herods, and you know what they are like. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over. There's a heavy hand, there's a strong and mighty hand, and their great men exercise authority over them." But Jesus says, "This is not the way it is to be among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." The life of Joseph is certainly one of the most graphic and picturesque pre-incarnation episodes that tell us about the life that Jesus would live. Jesus, greatly loved by his Father, despised by his brothers, sold for silver, he goes to Egypt by way of the servant's door. It wasn't a prestigious welcome that he had in Egypt. He goes straight to the slave market with hands surely bound, and he's sold into the service of Potiphar. And there he serves. He didn't enter up some richly carpeted staircase, but in through the back door he comes. But as he served God in that place, as he did what was given him to do, he rose higher and higher, and greatness was assigned to him. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Oh, Joseph could have said, you know what? I am Jacob's loved son. I'm not doing this. I'd rather die. But with his hands and with all of his strength, with all of his energy, with all of his talent and wisdom, with every smart that was within him, he served others. Jesus, he came as a servant into this world. And with a heartbreak, I'm sure, he saw that his disciples, those who were closest to him, he might have excused the crowds. But his disciples weren't getting this, and so once again he says, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. He uses two words here, servant and slave, and we usually think of the one as the worse of the two. The slavery, we don't like that word, but Jesus was speaking plainly here. Greatness comes through servanthood. And the way to become the first is to become the last. And Jesus, once again, he says, just as the Son of Man. Earlier he had talked about how the Son of Man would be delivered and condemned to death. Here he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Greatness by the back door. Have you sought the front door and you've banged and you've railed and you've tried to press your way in? I encourage you to go back down the stairs and take the sidewalk around to the back door. Oh, it takes humility. You're going to have to leave your pride outside, but enter in and serve, even as Christ has served, and give your life in His service and for His glory. Would you bow with me, please? Loving Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise that You came among us as truly the greatest servant of all. Lord, how we miss this. We get upset with the disciples because after 3 years they were still stumbling over it and they were still jockeying for position. Oh Lord, then we think of ourselves and we who have known You for much more than 3 years and we've read Your Word and we've heard preaching and we've sung songs, and yet Lord, after 30 years and more, we're still stumbling at this very point. Holy Spirit, come and take the things of Christ and make them real, make them live before us. Work in our hearts and change us from the inside out, I pray. Heavenly Father, You sent Jesus as a servant. Lord Jesus, You were willing to come and to humble Yourself to such an amazing degree. May we now understand that anything You ask of us is not too much for us to set aside pride, to set aside all of the accolades and all of the prestige and simply get to the business of serving. May we understand that when we humble ourselves, that You delight to exalt. So Lord, may this
hard truths grip us. Lord, may it go beyond, infinitely beyond the encouragement or the thoughts of the preacher this morning, but may your Spirit now mightily work truth into each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.